Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Windsor, Ontario, and worked in the scrap industry for 38 years. At age 60, he became an Anglican priest. Since 2011, he's been the pastor of Mariners Church of Detroit. Mariners Church, founded in 1742, is the oldest structure on the Detroit riverfront and a house of prayer for all peoples. His name? Father Paul Innes, and we're honored to have him as our guest. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Father Paul Innes, the pastor of Mariners Church of Detroit. Father, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. It's good to be here.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad?
Sure. I was born in Windsor, Ontario, grew up in South Walkerville, and went to high school and grade school in Windsor, and then traveled around after I graduated out of high school. My dad was a mechanical engineer, and my mother was a stay-at-home mom. And we had a pretty good time together. There was four of us as siblings and my mom and dad. And we played a lot of sports and had a lot of fun as we were growing up. It was a good time to be my age.
It was a perfect time.
It was.
What's the biggest thing, Father, you learned from Dad? And what's the biggest thing you learned from Mom?
The biggest thing I learned from my dad was dedication to the task at hand. He was a very intelligent individual, and he never shied away from completing the work that he began. And I learned that from him. I also learned how to look at mechanical apparatus and to work with my hands and to logically figure out problems. With Mom, she taught me how to serve other people. She was involved in different service agencies like the May Court, some other type ladies' opportunities to serve the community in one way or another.
You grew up in Windsor, had a lot of fun there. Now you're serving the people of Detroit, the other side of the river. What's the difference, Father, between Windsor and Detroit?
Basically, the only difference between Windsor and Detroit is the size. Windsor is a very intimate community. And Windsor and Essex County only has 350,000 people, whereas Detroit has 750 or more, and at one time was much larger. The difference is not much. It's pretty much the same, except just larger, bigger buildings, more traffic, more people.
You get a marketing degree from St. Clair College, and then you get a job in the scrap industry, which is always picking up, I guess. How did you ever get into the scrap industry?
I had worked in different jobs as a manager and salesman and all kinds of things, and I had had enough of trying to make a living through sales, and I just wanted a job. So I saw this opportunity to be a laborer in the scrap business, and I went and applied. They didn't look at my resume. They didn't look that I had graduated from college. They just looked at my size and said, "Can you come to work tomorrow?" And that was the beginning of a long and fruitful relationship where I started as a laborer and worked my way through the ranks, doing every job except for the president and the treasurer. I was operations manager, manager of quality, safety, and maintenance. And those are the three jobs nobody wanted. But I had this ability to understand what was needed and apply best practices that I learned through study to make production better and higher quality, which is kind of unusual in the scrap business. We got a QS rating, which is unheard of in non-manufacturing, but our auditor loved the way that I provided the interpretation of the letter of the word. So that's been my life, is to understand the word and interpret what it says so that you can get the job done.
38-year career at that company?
Yes.
And you mentioned you ran maintenance, quality, and safety, very critical jobs.
Yes.
But not the very desired jobs. Talk to us, if you will, about in a company how everybody's got to play an important role, and we either all win together or we lose together.
When I was asked to take a look at those areas, my boss said he had a problem and that he was losing money on the three areas of maintenance, quality, and safety. So he asked me to take a look at it and turn them into profit centers. So I had to find ways of reducing the frequency of accidents, improving our frequency of uptime, better quality for the steel mills we were supplying so that their product was reliable and they could count on us 100% of the time. And that's pretty much it, as I took and understood what was needed and applied practices so that other people could execute together as a team so that we could get a higher profit, more work, and satisfy our customers.
2010, you're 60. You're a very young 60.
Thank you.
Today's 60 is 40. And you start a new journey, a new chapter. You become an Anglican priest. Why?
Well, I had been called by God in 1983 to get involved in the church. And as a layman working in a secular job, I began to explore what that meant. I had always had a relationship with God and loved being in the natural environment out in the wild. And I thought going to church was, that's where hypocrites went. And I went to church. I had a priest who recognized something in me. And I began to learn about God, called to discipleship, and serving others. And through that development over almost 30 years, I had a mentor who was one of my professors at college, who became my mentor in my spiritual growth and my development as a Christian. So he was continuing to teach me, and I had denied the call of God on my life in that people thought I should have been ordained, and I said, no, that's not me. But in 2001, as I was finishing my business master's, something changed, and I had a sense in my heart that God was calling me to something more. And I was interviewed by a diocese, and they told me you have to have a Master of Divinity, which I thought was ridiculous. There's no way I can do that. I contacted a former professor who I had at Spring Arbor University in Dearborn, and he was actually the dean of a seminary, and he said, well, you can do that part-time. That's part of what we do here. So I began my journey in September of 2001 in seminary while continuing to work full-time. And 3 years later, I graduated with my Master of Divinity, which most people don't work full-time at the same time as getting a master's degree, but I had done that twice. And it's just something that God got me through and taught me a great deal from doing it. So I have this desire to serve. And then after that, I waited a very long time in the desert, as I called it, to find out where God wanted me to go. And I had met Father Richard Ingalls Jr. at seminary, and he invited me over for a coffee in the year when I was 60 years old. And we had a chat, and he thought maybe I should join Mariners as a parishioner, no strings attached. And that's what I did, because I was just a parishioner in Canada, but I loved the Mariners Church, its legacy, and the people that were there. So I began going there just as a parishioner, and he introduced me to a bishop who said, we got to get you ordained.
We're talking to Father Paul Innes, who got a calling from God in 83. Almost 30 years later, he listened, and Detroit is better for it today. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Prasula, and we're with Father Paul Innes, who in 2010, at age 60, became an Anglican priest. Father, you've gone from doing jobs, safety, maintenance, quality, that no one wanted, to now listening to stories that no one wants to hear. Why?
It's a sense I have in my center core being to give myself, just as Jesus did, to other people. Where they're hurting, I empathize with them because of my past experience. I listen because they need somebody to care, and that means a great deal to me. That I could at least be the sounding board to find the answer to their difficulty that lies within them, to discover possibly God, who's trying to call them to something, or even celebrate with great joy the experience that might have just been fantastic for them. So it's quite a different thing to go from my secular work, but someone said I was recycling steel and now I'm recycling souls. And I think that might be true, but I don't have any ability on my own. That's a gift that I receive from listening to God on a daily basis.
Following up on that, you know, I don't have any ability on my own. The last paragraph of your autobiography, and I quote, "It's not my desire to undertake this journey, but the desire of Christ who lives in me. That is what we are asked to embrace, surrender, so that we can encounter God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, where we are, and follow where he leads." Please.
That is the mantra which I live with. It is not me who radiates to the world. It is my desire that I will radiate Christ to the world. My priestly call was that I will be the hands, feet, and voice of Christ to the world, the injured, the despaired, the joyous, to be part of a community that loves one another as Christ told us to. But first, we all have to love God by surrendering all that we are, because we have nothing unless he gives it to us. There's nothing in this world or that I could achieve that is equal to the value of being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
If there's a listener tonight that's listening and says, wow, this man, he has an inner peace that I would love to have. And he says, I just want to be God's hands and feet. Father, how can I be his hands and feet every day?
It takes surrender of your time to study the Word of God. It takes surrender of your time to be in community with other like individuals, to know what it means to have that inner peace, to have that joy, to have that excitement of knowing God exists. It's easy to see God in nature because man cannot create anything of himself. He can put the things and ingredients that God has provided together, and something will happen. The same thing happens with individuals. If they want to join with me, I'm more than happy to see them come down to Mariners, be part of the service. Even if they don't want to come to the service, they can come and they can call me during the week, and I will get back to them. So if they want to have somebody who's going to journey with them to hold their hand, I'm willing to do that so they can experience that inner joy and peace.
Father Paulinus, when you see the cross, what do you see?
My own salvation. I see the sacrifice that was made for me. The cross now is empty because Jesus was taken off that cross. But when they nailed his arm to that cross, he didn't pull away. He saw my face and my need and my hopelessness. So he didn't flinch and allowed himself to be the sacrifice. And then he rose again on the first day of the week. And that is the exciting part. That he wasn't in the tomb. He wasn't dead any longer.
Since 2011, Father Paulinus, you've been the pastor of Mariners Church of Detroit. Tell us, we all have seen that church. All right? Tell us about Mariners Church of Detroit.
Mariners Church of Detroit has a long history and legacy of standing up for the rights of others. That's what we were founded on. Julia Anderson, in her will, bequeathed her estate to found the church, and wanted to ensure that the maritime community was not discriminated against by anyone and that they would have access to spiritual development and worship. The church has survived 170 years on that focus and even was involved in the Underground Railroad, where runaway slaves were allowed to go into the basement and wait till dark, and there was a tunnel that was found that went to the Detroit River when they jacked the church up to move it in 1955. We survive because people are loyal. They come from all over Michigan and Canada because they like the worship. It's conservative, church, 1928 prayer book, King James Bible, and we're very Bible-based, and we believe that the Word of God is all that is necessary for salvation. We do not believe in the liberality of some of the other denominations. They can do what they want. But we focus on the core values that are contained within the Bible and the life of Christ.
In the 1700s and the 1800s, the church, the Mariners' Church, served the ships and the sailors on those ships. Today, in downtown Detroit, those ships and sailors are the office buildings and the workers in them. What are you doing, Father Paulinus, to minister to these office workers downtown Detroit?
We have office workers who come to see us on a regular basis. On our Thursday service at 12:10, we have several that come to join and take part in the Eucharist. I, being a relatively new pastor, have not had the opportunity to fully develop, but I believe there's a chaplaincy opportunity to give to the people in those buildings that same hope and joy and listening ability in their offices. And I will develop that ministry within the next few months, I hope. I believe God's placed that on my heart, so that's how I'm going to reach out to them.
Father Paulinus, what do you hope your legacy will ultimately be when you leave the Mariners Church?
My legacy, I hope, is that people encountered Christ when I was there. It's not about me. It's about being united with Jesus and God and all people in love.
Gordon Lightfoot, song in 1976, the famous song, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. The last stanza talks about the Mariners Church.
In a musty old hall in Detroit, they prayed in the Maritime Sailors' Cathedral. The church bell chimed till it rang 29 times for each man on the Edmund Fitzgerald. And the legend lives on from the Chippewa on down of the big lake they call Gitche-Gumee. Superior, they said, never gives up for dead when the gales of November come early.
I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father Paulinus, the pastor of the Mariners Church of Detroit. Father, it's obvious God is your compass. God is the steering wheel of your life. How do I get that?
You have to commit yourself to learning about God, and the only way to learn about God is to read His Word. If you read the Bible from the stories in the Old Testament, you learn about the relationship between God and man. And even when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, God didn't stay in the garden and hide from them. He went with them because He interacted with Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who were all connected to God in one way or another, and who directed them. Moses being the most famous one who was directed that freed the people from slavery in Egypt. In the New Testament, there was a need for people to listen and seek God. The prophets had some effect, but not a good lasting effect. So God had to change the way people related to God, and He gave His only Son to take on flesh and walk among us, to show people a different way, to show people that it wasn't just the letter of the law that mattered, but the heart of the law and the heart of the people. To have commandments and rules written on paper or papyrus or stone is not the same as having them written on your heart, carved there by God's finger that is always with you, so that it's constantly in your mind and that you're living in community with others.
Speaking of Moses, Father Paul,
mm-hmm.
Chuck Colson used to say, the late Chuck Colson, that God's ways are not our ways. He's always got bigger plans for us than our own. And he would tell a story about that other than the Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, you could argue that the three greatest men of faith in the history of the world would be David, Moses, and St. Paul. And he said they had one other thing in common. David, Moses, and St. Paul were all murderers.
Right.
So here he took three murderers and made them three of the greatest men of faith. That doesn't make sense. How do you explain that?
People are allowed to choose what they do, and sometimes people make mistakes. David and Moses were very sorry for what they did. Paul had an encounter on the Damascus Road that laid him in the dirt, and he spent 3 days in darkness to consider what he had done. Holding Stephen's coat or cloak while he was being stoned was the most visible thing I can recall from Paul. And Paul repented. His name was Saul, but he became known as Paul, which means the little one. And that was all he was. He lived for Christ every day of his life. Moses lived to be in relationship with God and lead his people every day of his life. David wanted to serve his people, and he repented with his whole heart about his sin and his inability to be equal to what God had called him to do.
If Paul means the little one, maybe you got the wrong name, Father. Okay, you're about 6'4", 6'5", 230, huge...
A little more.
A listener says, it's fine that you were called by God in 83... You didn't answer for 30 years, but I've never been called by God. I don't know what my role in God's master plan is, Father.
Well, the only reason I know I was called in 83 is because I have good hindsight. When I was called in 83, I just didn't understand it. I had no understanding of what that meant. It's looking back over my life that I see where God was present. I had no desire to encounter God the day that I did. But I don't get to make that choice, but I had to be aware. And now I look for opportunities expectantly, knowing that God is around us all the time, in every person we meet, in every experience we're at. Even in the darkest night, God is with us because he created all things and he created us.
I know better than God what's best for me. What do you say?
I used to think that. I used to think that I had control of all things. I was the fixer of scrap machinery. I was the fixer of all kinds of things. But I found out that I am really poorly equipped to even address what I need in my life. It's not what I want that's important. It's what I need. And the God of creation, who is in charge of all things, ensures that I receive what I need to do his work, to live, and to be happy. What more do we need?
I would love to, but I don't know how to surrender to God.
That's not an uncommon situation for people, because most people want to determine their future themselves and don't realize that they can actually have a better life if they let go of the huge control and pray to God and receive his revelation within their heart. They still get to act. They still get to choose. But they're seeking the help of God to help inspire them to greater things. And the God of creation is the source of all greatness and love.
In prepping for this discussion, I read a lot of your homilies. And one common theme you talk about is hope. Everybody needs hope. You can't live without hope. Right now in my life, Father, I don't have hope. What do I do? How do I get it?
To receive hope, one needs to withdraw from the world and that competition that distracts us from that peace and love of God. Know that God exists. And seek him expectantly that you will have an encounter is the first step. That is something that is very important, because if we let the world mask us and blind us to what those opportunities are, Satan actually exists. Evil is in this world. There's no question about it. The nights are getting darker in this season. They're getting longer. But the sun is still shining in the darkness. Without the sun, the moon never shines. Unless it is present when it's blocked, there is no moon. And in our communities, we can't see the stars because there's so much artificial light around. If we didn't have all the artificial light, we could see the lights of creation, and that would be our guiding light in the darkness. But we need to have hope because we know that God exists, and God is the only place to receive the benefit of that trust. We have to trust that He is there.
I'm struck by how grateful you are for life and for God. Talk to us about being grateful.
Being grateful is something that really requires understanding that whatever we have, whatever we've achieved in life, is not because of our own doing. It is because we have followed a pattern that was laid before us. And in most cases, God was present when we were having to make choices, which road to go down. And even in Scripture, it says that you will have two roads to choose. Choose the more difficult one is what is implied in the Scripture. The narrow gate is where God is. And that is how we get to where we are, and be grateful that we arrive at the destination, even occasionally recognizing that, wow, this is great. It happened. I got to where I'm supposed to be. And that joy is really something you have to share with others. And the gratefulness that bubbles up within you by being in relationship with others is really something to behold. So to be grateful is something you learn how to do. It's not just to say thank you. It's to mean it with all your heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, my friend. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for being present in my life.
Speaking of being grateful, for most Americans, they're most grateful on Thanksgiving, which we'll celebrate in a little less than 6 weeks. Father Paulinus, what are you most thankful for?
I am most thankful for the ability to speak, the ability to get up in the morning and to see God's creation. Even to get up in the middle of the night and travel in the darkness gives me opportunity to see the sunrise. And most of the time, the sun's rise is glorious and brilliant, and it takes my breath away. I take that analogy, I take the experiences I have in my life and apply them to God's interaction in my life so that every day is Thanksgiving for me. It's not about turkeys or hams or footballs. It's about seeing God in everything I'm experiencing.
We're talking to Father Paulinus, and I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Krasula, and we're with Father Paulinus, who's the pastor of Mariners Church of Detroit, founded in 1742. It's the oldest structure on the Detroit riverfront, and a house of prayer for all peoples. Father, when we had lunch a few weeks ago at the Roma Cafe with Hector Soci, you talked about grace. Talk to us, if you will, about grace.
Grace is an unwarranted gift from God. That ability to take whatever sin has been committed, whatever wrong you have done in this life, is washed away by the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb that was hung on the cross on that Good Friday some 2,000 years ago has the ability for everyone to receive forgiveness for whatever they've done, contentment for where they're going, and peace. And they also get to know that there's eternal life. People think that they get the kingdom of God when they die. I'm a firm believer that as soon as you sacrifice to Jesus Christ and surrender, you become a member of the kingdom of God in this world. And there is nothing in this world that is better than that joy.
You said in a previous segment, you've made a lot of mistakes.
Yeah.
We're twins in that regard. You just said about grace that it's an unwarranted. A lot of people can't forgive themselves. They know that God's forgiven them. They know that others have forgiven them. But they can't forgive themselves.
That is a very common state. And some people don't know that they need to forgive themselves. That takes time. That takes the journey and the companionship that comes with it. Being alone and understanding what you've done and hearing from God through others who might comfort you in your distress. But there comes a time when you have to let go of the baggage because it's doing nothing but drag you down. Understand what it was, feel the remorse, and let it go. because God doesn't want you to beat yourself up.
The Anglicans and the Anglican Church, I quote you now, this is you, not me.
Yeah.
You said, we've been known as the frozen chosen. Tell us about the Anglican Church today.
The Anglican Church today are a very reverent group of individuals who believe in the Bible and believe in their liturgy. The liturgy is a guide for worship that explores the word and the sacraments of the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ. It explores forgiveness and tradition so that we have a foundation of belief. The Anglican Church at one time was considered fairly dull because of the ritual and the things that they follow. But as a priest, I find that it's up to me to work with the congregation to try and bring life to those words. Words on a page have no existence unless we bring them life. And that's what we try and do at Mariners Church. Bring life to the Word, bring life to the Spirit, and bring life to receiving the body and blood of Christ.
Our young people today in droves have left traditional churches. Why and how do we get them back?
They've been captured by technology and not enough time in their lives to focus on what's important to their spiritual development. The secular world has created opportunities to distract them from church to go play hockey, baseball, football, whatever that may be. Or they stay up all night on Saturday and then have a desire to sleep in on Sunday and say, well, it's not that big of a deal to go to church. We have to create in the church an excitement for those young people. We have to create in them a sense of love and care so they'll say, I want to go to church. And if we can't do that, the world is going to continue to control and distract them and hold them captive with all the technology, the internet, the tweeting, the Facebook, all of those things. Useful tools, very good for us, but they are not to occupy our senses 24 hours a day.
You state, and I quote, young people today want and need relationships, community. But yet, they're going the other way with all the tweeting, texting, et cetera, et cetera. Why don't they know they need it?
Because they've been raised in isolation. They find that tweeting and texting is a way for them to communicate without risk. People today don't want to be hurt emotionally or in any other way. So it distances them from that personal relationship, that touch that everyone longs for, the kiss that everyone hopes to find in life can't be found on a computer or an iPad or an iPhone or a BlackBerry or any of that technology. So they want to be in a relationship, but they don't know how to do it because we haven't shown them how.
Recently, I was with a business owner, faith-based, Christ-based business owner, and he says, quote, if God isn't the chairman of your board, you're toiling with one hand behind your back. In business today, it's ruthless. You can't be doing it with Christ's principles and being successful today, Father.
That's not true. I believe that people who pray and who respect other people, and that's all Jesus talked about, to love God and to love each other as we love ourselves. If we follow those principles, we will never do any harm to another human being. We will never do anything deceitful to another human being. You can never get ahead by breaking the rules and creating sin within your life. You can never have a great marriage by having an affair. You can never enjoy the success of business unless you give the glory to God, knowing that whatever you have achieved is because of His hand in your life. I know many businessmen who at times were worried, and I suggested, well, give it up to God. And this one company did, and now they have exploded because they call God the chairman of the board. He's at every meeting they have, and He is there when they pray for guidance.
Chuck Gatica has given us the weather for close to 30 years, and now he's getting a divinity degree. And he talks a lot about Rabbi Kushner's book, most people thinks it, the name of the book is Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Chuck will tell you the actual name is When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Why does God allow or give us so many bad things?
God allows us choice. I'm not sure that God is the source of bad. Satan is actually the deceiver and who wants you to believe that God is the source of whatever terrible thing is happening to you. God will allow you to choose the path, and sometimes we have to pay a price for the choice we made. So to be in some pain, God will rescue us from it as long as we recognize we might have made a mistake. And he will provide us the strength we need to get through anything. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that everything is going to be peaches and cream forever once you turn to Christ. It says that you will be able to journey through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's from the psalmist. And fear no evil. Well, with Christ at our side, we know we're full of his joy.
Father, as our time winds down together this evening, would you lead us, please, in a closing prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for the opportunity to communicate with each other and to know that Jesus is Lord and that God is present in all our days. And I pray that all the listeners will be blessed through their service to the world and be strengthened in their daily walks. Amen.
Father Paul Innes, what a shining example of a person who listened to God, albeit after 30 years, and Detroit is much better for it. Please keep up the great work.
Thank you.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Believe in yourself.